Let's turn now to God's holy and inspired word in Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. There's one thing, beloved, that the Word of God never fails to emphasize about our Christian life. It's the fact that the Christian life is not easy. And it certainly emphasizes that here too, in Hebrews 6, verse 19, our text tonight, by talking about our need, our soul's need for an anchor. And yet, we are, when troubles come, and we find that our way is not easy, we're surprised and discouraged and afraid and troubled, and feel that we are all adrift. Those to whom the Word of God here in Hebrews 6 verse 19 is addressed felt that way in the face of many troubles and many difficulties. The Word of God here in Hebrews talks about their inclination to draw back, to faint, about the temptation to fear, about the possibility that they let things slip in the face of these difficulties. And as the Word of God says here, persuaded better things of them, the Word of God addresses that need, those troubles, those fears, those doubts, by speaking of what the chapter calls a strong consolation, which serves, that's our text, serves as an anchor for the soul. And it's to that Word of God that I call your attention this evening with that theme, an anchor for the soul. I hesitate to say that the Word of God here is using a figure of speech in talking about an anchor, because that leaves the impression, I think, that this anchor isn't as real as a ship's anchor. But the fact of the matter is that this anchor is not only more real, but better than any other anchor which was ever in the history of the world carried by a ship. It's a spiritual anchor, to be sure, but a very real anchor for our souls. An anchor which does everything that an anchor ought to do and never, ever fails, as other anchors sometimes do. It holds our souls steadfast so that in all of the storms of life, our souls do not go shipwreck, so that our souls are not lost in those storms. And that, of course, is what an anchor ought to do. It's an anchor which, as the Word of God says here, is sure and steadfast. But an anchor which is also in some ways unusual and like no other anchor. For one thing, though this anchor holds our souls steady, for one thing, this anchor reaches all the way to our final destination. Life is compared here to a voyage, but that anchor reaches all the way to our final destination. The longest anchor ever. I read recently Reverend Klein gave me the book, the story of some of the early immigrants who went from Holland to Western Australia. And thinking of them and their voyage all the way from Holland to Australia, a voyage of many weeks, if they had had an anchor like this, it would have reached all the way from Rotterdam or one of the other Dutch ports to the coast of Australia. That's the kind of anchor we have. And along with that, of course, this anchor is unusual because it goes not down to the bottom of the sea, but is anchored in heaven. It's an anchor that goes way beyond our earthly sight, all the way into heaven, to what the verse calls that which is within the veil. And that's a description of heaven in terms of the Old Testament temple, and a reference especially to the most holy place of the temple, where God was present as the God and Savior of His people. And that's what the Word of God is emphasizing here too. Our anchor reaches not only heaven, but the presence of God Himself. And putting this verse together with the next verse, the Word of God suggests that the anchor was carried there into the presence of God by Jesus Himself when He ascended into heaven and sat down and on the right hand of God as our heavenly high priest. Somewhat the same way that the high priest brought the blood of atonement into the presence of God once a year, our Savior carries this anchor for our souls into the presence of God. Truly an amazing anchor. And that's our hope. You might have noticed that in verse 19, the word hope is in italics. And that means it's not there in the original Greek New Testament. But the King James Version is not wrong in adding the word there, because that's exactly what the Word of God is talking about here when it talks about this anchor for our soul. It's referring back to the previous verse and to our calling to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which we have as an anchor for our souls. Now, usually, when the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about that spiritual activity of the believer when he hopes for the coming of Christ, for the glory of heaven, for the final deliverance that will be His. And the word then refers to the fact that the believer, when you come right down to it, wants that. Wants it more than anything else. But refers too to the fact that he not only wants it, but is absolutely sure of it. Sure that Christ is coming. Sure that this world is not going to go on forever. Sure that when Christ comes, he's going to be with Christ in heaven. That's what the Word of God usually is referring to when it uses that word hope. And even that is wonderful. When in everyday life, it's a holiday tomorrow. Some of us have plans, and maybe we've said, I hope it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. But we don't know. Can't know. And that's where that activity of hoping in the Bible is different. The believer doesn't just say, I wish it were so, but he means always, I know that it's so when he says, I hope. That's not what the Word of God is talking about here. That's not an anchor for our souls. It's a wonderful thing. But that activity of hoping can't be an anchor. Because you know, as I do, that there are times where that hope is not as strong as it should be. And then, are we without an anchor? When we're discouraged, afraid, drawing back, as these Christians were, that would be the case if our hoping were the anchor. But this is an anchor which is sure and steadfast, which, if I may put it that way, chains our souls to heaven even when we feel that we are adrift. And when our hope, our assurance, isn't as strong as it should be. And there are such times. Talk about them in just a moment. About the need for this anchor. As we go on with our Christian lives and experience the difficulties of living as Christians here in the world, it's not our activity of hoping that the Word of God is referring to here. But it's something like an anchor that is what we sometimes refer to as the object of our hoping. It's what we actually want. And what we are, when you come right down to it, sure of. The reference here, when the Word of God speaks of hope, is to Christ Himself and to His finished work. He is, that's what the Word of God means to say here. He is our hope. As the one, the high priest, who made the sacrifice that no other priest could make, and who by that sacrifice paid for the sins of his people forever, and who by his resurrection has conquered death, and who through his ascension has entered on our behalf into the heavenly presence of God. I said a moment ago that He's the one who carries this anchor into the presence of God. And that wasn't quite correct. He is the anchor. Though it's also true, of course, that He, by His ascension and session at God's right hand, carried that anchor into God's presence. He is the hope of heaven. He is the one who anchors our souls to that everlasting destination. He is, to use the words of verse 18, the hope set before us in everything that He did for our soul's salvation. But the passage implies too that somehow or other our souls are linked, chained to Him. And that, of course, is what faith and hope do. They link us to Christ, join us to Him, so that He really is an anchor for the soul. Beautiful picture of the fact that the child of God, united to Christ, can never perish, never lose his salvation, that his soul can never go shipwreck and be lost. He is joined to Christ, anchored to heaven. And that of course is our great need, because as the figure suggests, our voyage to heaven is more often than not a very stormy voyage. A voyage where the storms are something like the storm that the disciples, experienced fishermen that they were, had on the Sea of Galilee when they were in that boat with Christ, and which threatened them. In spite of all their experience on that sea, threatened them with destruction. They would not have made it without Christ's help. And that's the kind of storms that we go through. Some of them, the Bible makes that clear, especially in the Psalms, some of those storms are storms of persecution and trouble that threaten the very existence of the Church of Christ and the well-being of believers. In fact, the anger, persecution, trouble that the wicked bring on the church is often compared to a storm. We had some of that in Psalter number 115, Psalm 18 talks about floods of ungodly men But it can also be affliction. Affliction can be, and I'm sure we've all experienced that, affliction can be like a storm which threatens to leave us adrift. So much so that we often feel as though we are adrift, that we've lost our moorings. Is that the way we feel? That's Psalter number 115. O Lord my God, overwhelmed in deep affliction, far from thy rest, to thee I lift my soul. Deep calls to deep, and storms of trouble thunder, while o'er my head the waves and billows roar. That's a reference especially to persecution, but also to the trials that come through illness, through all of the difficulties of life. And in all of that, we need an anchor, not just because of how we feel, but because those storms really would destroy us without this anchor. Jesus hints at that when he talks of persecution in Matthew 24. Except those days be shortened, he says. Even the elect would perish. And we know too that the devil, who is the one who most often blows up those storms, though always under God's sovereign control, that He is much mightier than we are. That would certainly, as Peter says, devour us and destroy us had we not this anchor. Sometimes, and that seems to be what the Word of God is addressing here in the book of Hebrews, sometimes those storms are not from the outside, but storms that rage within. Doubts and fears threatening to overwhelm us in the way that a ship is sometimes overwhelmed by the waves. Discouragement. Such discouragement that it seems as though our souls are all adrift from God and from the Word of God. That's the kind of thing that the Word of God has in mind and which it's addressing when it speaks here of this anchor. But the anchor, as the Word of God reminds us, never fails. Never, ever fails. You know that the anchor of a ship sometimes fails in the worst of storms, but never this anchor. And the previous verses tell us why. And if I may put it that way, that anchor never fails because it was forged in the counsels of eternity. Forged in the fires of God's eternal love for His own. And tested now for 1,000 years by the promises of God. Those are the two immutable things that the Word of God refers to in the previous verse. God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it with an oath. An unbreakable promise that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. The Word of God is emphasizing here the fact that the work of Christ, beginning really already in eternity, but fulfilled in His life and death, His perfect obedience and sacrifice, His resurrection from the dead and ascension to heaven, is the work of God Almighty. God who, as the previous verse has it, who cannot lie, and who never changes, but who loves His people with an everlasting love, and who has provided Christ and the saving work of Christ as an anchor for their souls through all of those storms of trouble and grief and affliction and persecution and discouragement that are part of a believer's life. That's the way in which the Word of God, through those who brought the Word here in Hebrews, brings to pass what you read in verse 11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. And we have a responsibility as far as that anchor is concerned. Verse 18 tells us that we have laid hold on that hope. And of course, verse 11 speaks of our calling to continue to do that, to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. But you understand, beloved, I'm going to talk more about that. You understand that the steadfastness and sureness of that anchor do not depend on our laying hold on it. When I see the ship of the church blown about by the winds of evil and wonder if the church really can survive it all, and when it seems as though life's trials and troubles are going to overwhelm my own soul, and I begin to doubt and be afraid like the disciples in that boat with Jesus, then that doesn't change the fact that this anchor holds. And it's only because it holds that I reach my destination. Only because. Not because I always am sure it's going to hold. Not because I'm never afraid. Not because I'm not at times overwhelmed with doubts. And utterly discouraged by the storms. The anchor, as the Word of God says here, is sure and steadfast. And you mustn't have the picture either in your mind that one end of that anchor is sure, but the other end is sure only insofar as I hold on to it. That's not the picture that the Word of God is drawing here. That anchor is chained to my soul by the work of grace which can never be broken. And depends not on my own puny ability to hold on to that anchor, but on Him who has given us in Christ and in His work such an anchor. The picture here, and that's where we have a responsibility, a calling. The picture here is of a man on board a ship. Ship that is beset by storms. The masts have gone overboard and the sails have been torn to tatters. And the ship has been undergirded, as Paul's ship was in the Mediterranean, with ropes to try and hold it together. And was perhaps lost all hope. But who, when he walks with a great deal of difficulty to the front of the ship, where that anchor is attached, sees the strength of that anchor. But knows that no matter how bad the storm may be, the ship cannot possibly be lost. And who even does what verse 18 says, puts his hand on the anchor chain, and feels in this case it's God ordained and God forged strength, and is reassured that no matter what happens, his soul cannot possibly be lost. And that's really our only responsibility here. Nothing as far as our soul's salvation depends on us, but all of God. And our only responsibility is to put our on that anchor and feel it once again and be reassured that because God began His good work of grace in us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That involves, doing that involves, as verse 11 says, showing the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. It involves not being slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. But nothing, and that is our consolation, our strong consolation, nothing depends on us. And so we have, in the work of our Savior, prepared from eternity by God Himself, promised in the Scriptures and fulfilled in Christ's own work, we have an anchor, sure and steadfast, which entereth in to that within the veil. And that brings me to the last thing that's unusual about this anchor. Said already, you know, that this is an anchor that reaches all the way from Holland to Australia, all the way from earth to heaven. But there's one other thing that's very unusual about this anchor. This is an anchor which, when drawn, isn't drawn up to the ship, but draws the ship to its destination. The ship of the church, the ship of the believer's soul, it draws to heaven. So that not only Christ our hope enters into that within the veil, but we ourselves do, finally, by the power, by the strength of this anchor, which the Word of God calls our hope. So I trust that whatever storms are blowing in your heart and in your life, you do what verse 18 says, and lay hold again on the hope that's set before us. And know that because it's the work of God who cannot lie, fulfilled in Christ Himself and in what He has done for our salvation, that you and I are safe. Safe until we reach that destination, still unseen, though the way is open, a destination which brings us finally into the presence of God Himself, and where Jesus, our forerunner, is for us already entered. You do that, won't you? Amen. Eternal and Almighty God, we thank Thee for our blessed hope, Jesus Christ Himself, in all of His work. And we thank Thee that we have that hope for the eternal well-being of our souls. And ask, Father, that by grace we may see with assurance, all the assurance of faith, that we belong to Him and can never be lost, that nothing indeed in heaven or hell, in life or death, can separate us from His love. Forgive the sins committed in speaking of these things and all the sins of another Lord's day, Forgive them for our Savior's sake. Make the remaining hours of this day blessed indeed. For Jesus' sake, amen.